This morning's reading is taken from 2 Corinthians, chapter 8, verses 1 to 15. Be found on page 1163. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to begin also to completion this act of grace on your behalf, on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. This is the word of the Lord.
Can I pray? And then we will study these verses together. Gracious God, we have this great privilege of having your word open before us and your word for us this morning. Thank you that your word is not hidden or in riddles. So by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we might understand. Open our hearts that we might receive your ways and press them into our lives with joyful obedience. Amen. Well, if we were to have read that, I know what's being really covered in your series is both the chapters, chapter 8 and 9, and if you had read through them before you came, however you approach them, you're very hard pushed to get away from the fact it's about giving, and specifically financial giving. Now, I don't know whether it's a deliberate move to have a guest speaker in for this or not, but actually you're in the box seat, isn't it? I don't know you, you don't know me, so you know that I'm not getting at you. But however we look at it, these two chapters, our verses especially, are about giving. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. There may be all sorts of emotions just bubbling up now. You may feel very smug. You may think, well, I've got all my giving sorted out. Everything's in order, and you're giving generously to the church and perhaps to other mission concerns. You may feel guilty this morning. You know that you should sort out your giving, but somehow you've never quite got around to it. The leadership may mention at an AGM or a special meeting that you need to look at your finances, but somehow you've never really got around to it. Or it is possible, I can't see it, I have to say, but it is possible that you feel angry this morning. You have no problem in the Lord challenging your lifestyle, your calling, and the encouragement to be generous with your time and with people, and be to constantly be conformed into the likeness of Christ. But to speak about my finances, how can this visitor come in and tell me I've got to sort out my wallet? You may not like that. But these verses do speak about money. So the question this morning really is not about, do I like this issue? Do I don't like the speaker telling me to think about my money? The real issue is God right? You have the conviction here in this church that the Bible is God's word. God has spoken, and so the question that we've got to become settled with is God right? That's the thing. Now, when we come to verses like this, and maybe things that are hard, perhaps, to really grapple with, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is one I'll go to try and place onto these verses a helpful attitude. Here is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. It's John 10:10. I have come to give you life and life to the full. Now, in God saying that we need to look at our finances, is that going to lead me to have life to the full? That's what you've got to be settled in your mind this morning about. And I think that's what Paul is about, as he writes to the Corinthians and gives the Macedonians as this great example to them. Can I also make this clear? I've not been asked to say this. This is just a right thing to say. As I say, I don't know you, but you may be here for the very first time. If you are, and you're not a Christian, you're looking in. The church is not after your money. But please listen and see how in this very practical area of life, God transforms hearts to do the most amazing thing. So please take that on board. What have we got in these chapters? In these two chapters, Paul is wanting to show the Corinthian church, that while they have spirituality that is so amazing. Look at verse 7 of chapter 8. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love. So they have so much, but they're in danger of being spiritually poor when it comes to their approach to giving. And Paul is pressing this home in these two chapters, that spiritual maturity in the local church is seen in this way. Well, in the verses, it's seeing gospel need outside of your patch. So many churches will just say, we can't do anything outside. We're just needing every penny to keep this ship going. Well, Paul addresses that in verses 13 to 15 of our passage. And then he teaches them about the transparency of handling finances in verse 16 through to chapter 9, verse 5. And then he speaks of generosity. Don't look at how much, just look at the need and see how God leads you to be generous. It's the second half of chapter 9. But it's all stemming from the gospel pressing down into hearts. What I want to do is just concentrate on the early verses of chapter 8 and show you three principles from the Macedonian churches. And here's the first, the supernatural gift of giving. As we look at these verses, these opening verses, through the lenses of the Macedonian churches, which I think is what Paul is intending as he writes to the Corinthians. The Corinthians, you see, were wealthy and had gifts in abundance. The Macedonians had nothing. They had very little, especially when it came to material wealth. And so Paul wants to show that this giving was not natural. It was not copying the world in any way. It is supernatural. In other words, it was completely different to how the world approaches money. So the question for us is, how much has this grace gift flooded our lives? As we look at the Macedonians, there was a tremendous work of grace. Their thinking was radically different. From the lives of the Macedonian Christians, it was clearly a supernatural work that was taking place. It was out of the ordinary. Look at their situation, verse 2. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. That's their scenario. They could have said, we've got enough money problems of our own without worrying about wherever. We're at the bottom of the heap, is how they could have responded. We're going through hard times, but the grace of God, you see, worked through them and they gave. Out of extreme poverty, we're told in verse 2. They were at rock bottom. People who had so little, but they gave. There was a Christian businessman who was traveling in Korea. One day he saw in a field, in the side of the road, a young man pulling an old plow with an old man holding the handles. The businessman was amused at one level and took a photo of the scene. And he said to the missionary, who was the interpreter and guide, he said, I suppose these people are very poor. Yes, was the quiet reply. Those two men happened to be Christians. When their church was being built, they were eager to give something toward it, but they had no money at all. So they decided to sell their one and only ox and gave the proceeds to the church. This spring, they're pulling the plow themselves. The businessman was silent for some moments and then said, that must have been a real sacrifice to them. The reply was, they didn't call it a sacrifice. They thought it was rather fortunate they had an ox to sell. The businessman had nothing more to say. You see, out of extreme poverty, the Macedonian Christians gave. And it's more than that, isn't it? Verse 3, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. That is, they gave more than they could afford. One of the intriguing things about giving is that once they started to give, they were amazed at how much more they had to give. But that is a work of grace, you see. A sign that God is at work in people's lives that turns the Christian's thinking upside down. We have had a lifetime, you see, you and I have all had a lifetime of practicing how we deal with our money. We deal with our money in terms of, well, this is what I may have a budget, and this is what I've got. then at the end of the month, oh, I've got a bit left over, let's spend it on something. And you'll buy yourself a treat. It's all wrapped up around my life, my happiness, and what more can I have? And we've had a lifetime of practicing that. But when we become Christians, that thinking is turned upside down. In the Anglican prayer book, there is a lovely prayer used when where the churches did still have a collection brought forward. There are two verses from 1 Chronicles 29 that are often read. Here they are. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory and the majesty, the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You're exalted over all. Then verse 14, everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. It is acknowledgement that actually none of our finances are our own. They're all the Lord's. We're giving back to him what is already his, is what that prayer is all about. It's an acknowledgement of a complete turnaround in the Christian's thinking. The money that we once thought of as ours was always God's. And we're saying, you use it how you will. We receive from his hand as his stewards and trustees, and we must learn to manage it for his praise. And Paul is wanting to show the Corinthian church the source of the Macedonians' generosity. And it is the gospel itself. That's why we have this, what is, I think, a famous verse in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In this really finance-centered passage, suddenly is put in the middle of it the gospel in summary. Because you see, the only way we would change our thinking on giving is if the gospel is driving it in us, that we recognize what God has given, that we might become generous also. So there's the first thing, the supernatural gift of giving. Secondly, the spontaneous gift of giving. There is a great danger, isn't there, when people say that you're not really giving until it hurts. This was not the equation that Paul uses when he speaks to the Macedonians. In fact, it was the other way around. It was hurting them not to give. They loved to give. Verse 2 again, in the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Then in verses 3 and 4, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. Isn't it lovely when it's that way around? Sometimes at an evangelistic service, if you have an outreach service and it's in a morning or evening meeting, you might make an appeal. Say to people, tonight is the night for you to consider your future. Encouraging people to come forward, to make a commitment to Christ. But it's even more wonderful, isn't it, when someone comes to you, may come to Woody or Rupert and say, what must I do to be saved? See, there is a place to encourage people to give, But it's so much better that when, like the Macedonians, people say, where's the covenant form? Where are the envelopes? I want to give. So here at St. Mary's, occasionally you will have specific projects or a situation where extra funding is needed. Wouldn't it be great if it was the other way round in our minds and we're longing to give? They didn't beg for money. They begged to give their money, which is really quite remarkable, isn't it? This spontaneity also shows the fact that it was, again, a supernatural event. It was a mark of their true conversion. It's interesting, the only recorded words of the Lord Jesus outside of the Gospels and the book of Revelation is in Acts. Acts 20, verse 35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. You want to be blessed? Be a giver. So first, the supernatural gift of giving. Second, the spontaneous gift of giving. And finally, the sacramental gift of giving. Verse 5. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. As I chewed on this, it just really resonated with me. And I wanted to be able to share these thoughts. You see, it's a sacramental gift of giving. A sacrament is an outward sign of it's the outward and visible sign of an inward, invisible grace. The Lord's Supper and baptism are the sacraments. They are the outward signs of the inward change. Now, the giving of the Macedonians, you see, was an outward and visible sign that they had first given themselves to the Lord. That's what's going on in verse 5. You see, some people give as a sort of substitute. For some, it is easier to put their money in the offering rather than to give themselves in time and hospitality. But not true of the Macedonians. They first gave themselves completely. As an outward sign that they gave themselves to the Lord, they gave their money. Verse 5 isn't in isolation to 1 to 4. There was a homeless boy who went to church one day, and they passed around the plate at the end of the service, and it came to him, and he really didn't have a clue what to do. He went through his pockets, he found a bit of string, he found some chewing gum, and he found a button that had come off his trousers, and he thought of putting them in. But everything that he had got from the service, he knew that that wasn't sufficient. So what did he do? He put the plate, the offering plate, on the floor and stood in it. That's verse 5. That's what's going on here. He was giving himself first, and then everything else would sort itself out. That's why for the Macedonians, you see, their giving was sacramental. It was the visible sign of something much deeper and important in their lives. They had first given themselves to the Lord Jesus. Everything. This was an outworking of it. For the Christian then, here today, the Christian begins by giving ourselves wholly to the Lord. So Paul holds up, I think, the Macedonians as a bit of a challenge to the Corinthians, who had so much, so gifted, blessed in so many wonderful ways, and they knew it. And Paul is saying to the Corinthians, let me tell you about these Macedonians. Here's real spiritual maturity. Here are a group of people where the Lord has really worked in the hearts. And I can show you because of their approach to giving. It's supernatural. It's God's work in their lives. It's spontaneous. They long to give, even though they had so little to give. They long to give and discovered that they had more they could give. It's sacramental. It was the outward sign of something far greater and deeper had taken place in them. They first gave themselves to the Lord. So here is spiritual maturity in the whole area of giving. I propose we have a moment's quiet for the Spirit to press home in our hearts what He has been showing us and teaching us. I'll pray and then hand back to Rupert. Gracious God, we do ask that by your Holy Spirit, you will have worked your word into each of our lives. May you have done that miraculous work that of all the different contexts, of all the different situations that we are in, you can press into our hearts just what we individually need to learn. Please do that. And as we go from here, may those truths you press home not be robbed from us, but may we dwell on them and act on them. That we, like the Macedonians, may be cheerful givers. And that we would gain so much richness in walking with you as a result. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.